Excellent, excellent, excellent. Hey, Kavika and Carrie are here this morning. They are our missionaries to Lanai. You guys look across, see Lanai, they're over there laboring away. Kavika and Carrie, would you guys stand up? Where are you? Are you still in here? They were here. They were probably went back to Lanai. Hey, but if you see them, ask them what God is doing on Lanai. It'll blow your mind. It's amazing what God is doing. And hey, if I ask you, who has the best burger in America, what would you say? Yeah, I know what you say. You'd probably say In-N-Out because we don't have one here on Maui, right? Just to kind of rub it in. That's not the right answer. Consumer Reports just came out with the new best burger in America, and it's the Habit Burger, and the designer and architect of it is with us this morning. Brent, stand up. Yeah, baby. Best hamburger in America right there. Wow. Now, to make sure you try it yourself, he's got some free burger cards for you this morning. He'll just, come on. And we understand they're coming to a location near us soon. You're working on it. My house. Okay. Hey, you got your Bibles with you? I hope you do. We are in Acts chapter 5. You're going to need a Bible if you don't have one. We've got one for you. Raise your hand. We'll put one in it. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. As we continue on in our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your possession? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So the great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Oh, let me pray for us this morning. Father, wow. Wow. What a passage. What amazing truth. Jesus, what you will do to keep sin out of your church, that your church might be all that it could be, full of your life and your power and your miracles. And Lord, today, this is a hard passage. It's a hard passage for me. It's a hard passage for each of us because we see so much of ourselves in Ananias and Sapphira. And Lord, we wonder why sometimes we don't fall dead when we walk into the church. At least I do. And so, Father, would you come by your Spirit? Would you speak to us today? Would you do a work that only you can do? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to his church today? And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know at Qumran Chapel, we go verse by verse through the Bible. We start a book in chapter 1, verse 1. We just teach all the way through till we get to the end. Then we pick the next book that we're going to do. Now, the big concern in all this is that it makes it hard to take on issues that might come up in the life of the church that need to be addressed. And there might be something that happened in the life of the church that week, and it needs the word to shed some light upon it. And it could be that the book you're studying doesn't even address that issue. And this is why so many churches teach topically through the Bible. They want the flexibility to be able to choose the topic every week. But here's what I found. I found that if you're faithful to go through the Word of God on a consistent basis, that God will have you right where He wants you every time. I don't know how He does it. I don't know how He does it. But time after time, God seems to have us right where we need to be in His Word to address what we need to hear. I think it's the same thing personally as well. I have people all the time say, Pastor, I'm going through this, or I'm thinking about this, or I got these questions. Where should I be reading the Bible? I tell them the same thing. Look, if you just consistently go through the Bible every day in a systematic way, God will be faithful to have you right where you need to be to speak to you concerning what's going on in your life. And I bet there are many of you here today that would bear witness with that, wouldn't you? And say, yeah, that's true. Now, the point of all this is that we've come to a very heavy and sobering passage in the book of Acts. This is the kind of passage that when you show up, you can be sure that you've brought your friends and neighbors and family for the first time to church. You walk in, you open the bulletin up, you say, no! Don't, Ananias and Sapphira, what is this guy thinking? This passage deals with sin in the church and the discipline that's required to purge that sin out of the church. No, not the kind of passage that most people want on a Sunday morning when they come to church. And yet, I believe it's exactly where God wants us to be today. I believe God has us right where He wants us. In fact, I go so far as to say that we cannot move forward as a church until we address the issues that are right here in this passage today. Now, I know most of you are familiar with the passage in Joshua chapter 3 where Israel, just about to cross over the Jordan, finally entering into the promised land after wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And in preparation for that crossing, the elders went through the camp of Israel and told the people, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves to God. Joshua knew they were headed into a brand new chapter in the life of Israel, that the slavery of Egypt was over, that the desert wanderings were behind them. And now it was time for a brand new thing. And so the junk of Egypt, the junk of the desert wanderings had to be left behind. All the excess baggage that had been accumulated needed to be thrown away. And the children of Israel, they were highly motivated to do this because they knew that next day, they would follow the priest and the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. They had no idea if the Jordan was going to part. If it didn't part, they had no idea how deep it was going to be. If it did part, they had no idea how muddy the ground was going to be. All they knew is that spiritually, they needed to be ready. Their wagons needed to be as light as possible. Folks, in the same way, we're standing at a very important point in human history. Don't you sense that? Don't you sense that? You watch the news at night. Folks, are you watching what is happening to the nation of Israel? Remember, God says that Israel is the key to end times prophecy. If you want to know what's going on in God's timetable, you look at Israel. The prophet Zechariah predicted that there would come a day when Israel would be a burdensome stone to all the nations of the world, and every nation in the world would turn their back on Israel. Folks, I believe we saw that happen this last week. I mean, even our own State Department called Israel's conduct deplorable. We're Israel's best friend. The prophets also predicted that Israel would become a cup of trembling to the entire world. In other words, the world would know that the events that were happening in Israel would have worldwide consequences, and it would worry them what they would see happening there. That's certainly true today. And remember, folks, this is a country of 6 million people. It's barely as big as New Jersey. I mean, insignificant in the world's view. And still, the attention and the scorn and the concern of the whole world is on this nation, exactly as God said it would be. And what that tells me is that we're getting very close to the rapture of the church. We're getting very close to hearing that trump of the archangel. And if that's the case, are we ready for that? Are we ready? If that trumpet blew today and called the church out of here, are you ready to go? Have you consecrated yourself? Have we sanctified ourselves? Are we prepared for the times that we're heading into? Or are we carrying around a bunch of excess baggage? Are we trying to cross the Jordan with the weight of the junk that we've picked up in Egypt and the wilderness on our backs? Or are we consecrated and ready to go? See, that's what we need to be considering as we look at a passage like we're looking at today. Now, the passage that we're studying this morning actually starts back in chapter 4. So flip back one chapter in your Bibles, if you would. And there you see a man named Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, or son of encouragement, by the apostles. And he sold some property he had in Cyprus, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, last week we talked about the radical church life, the radical koinonia, the radical fellowship that was in the church, in the early church. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there came upon them this burden to proclaim the Word of God, and then a love for one another that was so powerful that they were willing to sell their property and their possessions and give it to the church so that none in the church would have any need and suffer any need. And that's what Barnabas had done. He had sold a piece of property on the island of Cyprus where there was a very large Jewish community. And he took all that money and he gave it to the church so it could be distributed to all who had need. Now, you have to understand that the selling of possessions and property, this was not the rule of the early church. This was not something the apostles made the people do. It wasn't something the apostles taught. In fact, I don't think that the apostles ever even talked about this at all. Nor was there any rule that if you did sell something, that you had to give all the proceeds to the church. You didn't have to give a dime to the church if you didn't want to. See, all this was happening because the Spirit of God, which is the spirit of unselfishness, was working in the hearts of the people. There was such a bond of koinonia, there was such a bond of spiritual fellowship, that they couldn't stand to see people that they love in need. So they sold their property. They sold their possessions. They gave the money to the church that no one in the church went without. And it worked. Look in verse 34 of chapter 4. It tells us that there wasn't anyone in this church who lacked. Everyone. And it was a big church. Everyone was taken care of. Now, Barnabas was an illustration of one who had done this. He was so committed to the Lord and to God's people that he sold his property and he brought it. He laid it at the disciples' feet. And I'm sure this blew people's minds. There must have been a buzz that went throughout the Christian community when they heard what Barnabas had done. And even though Barnabas didn't do it for that reason, you have to believe that many thanked him and honored him for what he did. And this was not lost on Ananias and Sapphira. They saw the way that Barnabas was honored. They heard the way that people were praising him and thanking him for what he had done. And they also saw the good that his gift did. They must have known people that his gift helped out. But then they got caught up in it. They wanted to do good, but they also wanted the honor and the praise. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. But wouldn't it be neat if the whole Christian community was buzzing about them? So they went out, and they sold one of their possessions. We know from Peter's comment later on, it was a piece of land. Now, the only problem with this is that once they got the money in their hands, they started to have second thoughts about giving all the money to the Lord. It's probably a pretty good chunk of change, and they knew that even a portion of it would have made a pretty good impression on the church, so they held back on some of it. They only brought part of it to lay at the apostles' feet. But the way it was presented made it seem like they were giving all of it to the church. Now, it was only Ananias that brought the offering, but we're told by Luke that both of them were in on it. And I want us to think just for a second here about Ananias and Sapphira. Who were these people? How did they get in the church in the first place? And what was their motivation for, as Peter says here, lying to the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to assume they were fairly wealthy. You have to assume they're a couple that had it pretty together. There's a good chance that they lived in Jerusalem proper, or at least had a business in Jerusalem because of the way Sapphira was able to get to the apostles' headquarters when her husband didn't come home. They were probably saved by the preaching of the apostles, so their spiritual foundation was fairly strong. In other words, these are the kind of people you want to have in the church. Committed enough to give and to give in a big way, pre-together in the sense that they didn't take up a lot of time with counseling or personal care issues. They were the kind of people you really wanted involved in the life of your church. Come on, a model couple. But there was one thing wrong with these guys. They were hypocrites. They were trying to get people to believe that they were something that they weren't. See, folks, that's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't that they didn't give all the money. That was just the outer manifestation of their sin. Their sin was that they were trying to appear more spiritual, more committed, more selfless than they really were. So essentially what they were doing was lying about the true condition of their hearts. Folks, that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be what you're not. It's putting on an act on the outside to hide the truth that's in the inside. And that's exactly what Peter calls Ananias on in verse 3. Look in your Bibles in chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, what's interesting about Peter's comment here is he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, the outflow of love and generosity that was in the church was the result of hearts that were filled with the Holy Spirit. The actions of Ananias and Sapphira was the result of hearts that were filled by the enemy. They allowed Satan to come in and to plant those seeds of sin in their hearts, and now those seeds were in full bloom. And so here's the question. Can our hearts be filled by Satan just as Ananias and Sapphira's hearts were? The answer is you bet they can. In fact, let me take it a step further. Every time we step into church, we're coming either with a heart that's influenced by the Holy Spirit or a heart that's influenced by the enemy. It's going to be one or the other. And it's so critical that we understand this because of what happens next. A heart that is influenced by the enemy will bring forth sin, and that sin will require discipline. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down breathed his last, so that great fear came upon those who heard these things, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. You see, when sin comes into God's church, God expects discipline to be exercised so that sin is purged from the church. Now, in the first illustration we're given of this, the discipline comes right from God himself. And I want you to notice this. God's discipline was exercised both on Ananias and Sapphira. When she had a chance to repent and come clean on the deal, she didn't. So the judgment she received was exactly the same. When it comes to sin and discipline, God is not a respecter of people. Now, the point of discipline in the church is to get the sin to leave and the people to stay. Folks, did you hear that? This is the most important thing I said. You got to wake up and hear this one. The whole point of discipline in the church is to get the sin to leave and the people to stay. Church discipline is not designed to punish the sinner. It's designed to get them to repent of their sin so that the sinner can be restored and the sin can be removed. And I think this is something that people don't understand when it comes to church discipline. See, Jesus doesn't want to kick people out of his church. He wants to put sin out of his church. And that's what the confrontation of discipline is designed to do. It's not an attack against people. It's an attack against their sin. Now, if people are not willing to give up their sin, then they're going to end up where their sin ends up, and that's outside the church. They are going to have to be put outside the church. That's a clear command of Scripture. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, but we, what's the word? Command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. To the church at Corinth, when talking about a man who was in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. This guy was messing around with his father's wife. And this guy wouldn't repent. Paul said, put him out of the church. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved on the day of Christ. He went on to say in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person. Folks, that's radical discipline, isn't it? You know, and people get mad at us when we put someone out of the church. You know, and sometimes we have to do it. And when we do, you guys get mad. You do. I put a guy out of our church one time because he was in an adulterous relationship with another guy's wife. And he would not stop. He would not repent. He wanted to keep coming to church. He wanted to keep doing it. So we put him out of the church. He ended up going to another church. The pastor called me up. And he said, I was unloving. And I was without mercy. And I had no grace for kicking this guy out of the church. I wonder what this guy thinks about God and what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. But you see, people, this has to happen in the church. Discipline has to be a part of church life. And here's why. It gets back to Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 5. When he said to kick out that guy who was messing around with his father's wife. Because a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little sin in the church will soon infect the whole church. And folks, here's something you have to understand about sin. This is the doctrine of sin. You've got to understand this. Sin always begets more sin. Sin left unchecked is going to spread. That's the nature of sin. It's true in your personal life. It's true in your family. It's true in the life of the church. So you don't pamper sin. You cut it out. You don't tolerate sin with the hope it'll go away. It won't. You drive a stake through its heart. Because watch this. Have you ever heard of a church being destroyed from opposition that came from without? It doesn't happen. I mean, you look at even what's happening in Mosul and in the Kurdish district of Iraq right now. And man, it's tough there for those Christians. But the church is still surviving. You see, it can be hard for a church to function in persecution, but it doesn't snuff it out. In fact, some of the greatest times of church growth have come during intense persecution. But have you ever heard of a church being destroyed from within by sin? Oh, yeah. We see this all the time. The greatest peril to the church is never opposition from without. It's always the peril of sin that comes from within. And that's why we need church discipline. That's why we've got to be accountable to one another. That's why we have to sometimes put people out of the church. We need to be a holy priesthood, a consecrated people, set apart to God, with hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, look at what happens as a result of this discipline. Look at this in verse 11, chapter 5. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. So three things happened as a result of this discipline. First, great fear came over the church and over those outside the church who heard about these things. Man, I guess so. Right? I bet everyone that came to church did a little more confessing before they stepped inside the door. I mean, just getting through the church on Sunday morning without someone turning into a briquette made it for a pretty good Sunday morning. So there was fear in the church. Wow, that's good. But did you also notice? There was fear in the community around the church as well. And one of the things that the world can't figure out is why we allow so much sin in the church. They don't know why we put up with it. And of course, this is in part what they're talking about when they say the church is hypocritical, isn't it? We preach against sin, but we allow it in the church. So they lose their fear of the church. They lose respect for the church. When God cleaned house in the early church, the world took notice. The result was fear and reverence for God's church. Second thing that happened was there was a renewed sense of unity. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You'll see, sin always separates. Holiness always brings together. The spirit of the enemy at work in a church always brings division and strife, but the spirit of God at work in the church always brings unity of purpose and of heart. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan would love to keep us as a church of factions. You know, this group doesn't like this, and this group doesn't like this, and this group wants to do it this way, and that group wants to do it that way. Folks, that's the work of the enemy in our midst. But God wants us to be of one heart and of one mind. He wants us to be a team intent on going towards that prize. Factions can only tear down, but a team can get the victory. The third thing that resulted from this discipline was powerful ministry. Look at this verse. And through the hands of the apostle, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and believers were increasingly added. Notice, to who? To the Lord. Multitudes of them, both men and women. See, with purity comes power. Holiness releases the power of God in our midst. God works through clean hands and a pure heart. See, and apart from that, it's just a work of the flesh. It's just a work of programs. It's a work of religious rituals. And sadly, this is what the church has been reduced down to in so many cases. And I'm asked all the time, why the church is not more powerful? Why isn't the church more dynamic than it is? Part of the reason is right here. Sin drains the power out of the church. And then sin becomes that wall that prohibits the power of God from flowing into the church. The church will never be powerful until the church is holy. We'll never see the full power of God unleashed in the church until there's a commitment in the church to purity. And that starts with each one of the first churches. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with your pastor. It's got to start with me. But if it starts with one, it spreads to the many. It's got to start with one. And so the question becomes, so where are you in this today? Are there sins and habits and attitudes that you need to repent from today? Is there hypocrisy in your life in that what you're showing on the outside does not reflect the reality of what's happening in the secret life of your heart? Is there baggage that you've picked up along the way that just needs to be cast off? Are there weights and worries and concerns that have been eating at you that you've been just dying to get rid of? Then let's deal with them today. Let's deal with them right here, right now. Let's confess our sins to God and repent. Let's cast that excess baggage off. Let's leave it at the foot of the cross. Let's consecrate ourselves today so we can be fresh and clean and ready for what God has for us as individuals and as a church. And there's no better way to do that than through communion. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take communion together. And I hope for you communion is not just a ritual that we do. I hope it's a powerful time that you get face to face with God and allow God to do that work in your life that he wants you to do. And if it has become just a ritual, you know, this morning I'd ask you, just let it go by. Don't even bother with it. But if today is the day that you want to do business with God, if there's things in your life that you want to be free from, if there's issues that you want to deal with, man, there's no better time to do it than right now. So we're going to start today with the cup, and then we're going to take the bread. So ushers, would you guys come forward, please? Worship team, would you come forward? We're going to pass out the cup, and you hold on to it. We're going to take it together. Father, thank you for having us at this place, at this time in the life of our church. And Lord, there I know there's somebody this morning going, man, what in the world is that guy even talking about? But Lord, there are also many of us here this morning, and we know exactly what this is talking about. Because we know how easily sin gets in. We know how we get sucked into the world. We know how easily we get lured back into things that we thought we were done with. We know what it's like to wake up one day and see that our life is full of those little foxes of sin that are just eating away all the good stuff. And we realize how far from you we've gotten. And yeah, we know how to make it look good on the outside, but on the inside, man, we're hurt. It's sad. Sin, it's taken its toll. And we know exactly what Peter meant when he said, well, how did you allow Satan to fill your heart? How did you allow that? Lord, I know that. I know that. I know that realization. Wow, how did this happen to me? But Lord, you've given us the cure. Wow. Hallelujah. We've got the cure. Sin no longer has dominion over us. But we can be free by the power of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Wow, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Lord, today we have an amazing opportunity to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're counting on that today. And not just to cleanse us, but to actually break sin's power in our life. And Father, I pray that be accomplished right here in the life of our church, right here today. So Holy Spirit, now you do your work. Lord Jesus, you move among us. You lay your hand upon each one. Holy Father, you look over each one here. You do your work in each life that you desire to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's worship together. Hold on to that cup.